Morning, everybody. Wet, cold, winter, Melbourne's morning, long weekend. God bless you. Good to see you. God bless you to those who are joining us like this online, there with Pastor Steve Fogg to Brighton. God bless you there at Brighton. And at the next service, I'm actually going to go and preach from our Southeast campus and we'll stream it back into here at the next service. Great to be together today. A really fun announcement today. Back on Vision Sunday of this year, we said by faith, we believed that this year would be opening two new campuses. So this is me announcing one right now, or at least announcing 40 days of prayer to collect those around this vision and this idea. It's for the city of Maroondah, which is kind of out in the east of here, kind of the general Croydon direction, if you know your suburbs well. If you are interested to pray, we're calling for 40 days of prayer, and then for those who are interested, there are already sort of 11 to 15 families who on the down low are expressing an interest in being involved with that. Pastor Johnny Russ and also Pastor Sam Farron are going to be involved in that. We're believing longer term that Pastor Johnny Russ will be the campus pastor on what's starting up over there. So that's FYI. You can grab one of those at the welcome desk, the information desk. And of course, we'll have more information online. That's a good announcement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Yes. Big announcement when we're so thinned out on a long weekend, cold at the early service, but good stuff. What's it like to meet you? I wonder what it's like to meet you. I wonder what it's like to meet you if a person doesn't share your values or your faith. You know, I stand outside greeting people as they're coming into church. Pastor Stuart Robinson stood out there with me today. And so we're greeting people. It's wet and it's cold, but I had my black Kathmandu jacket on with its olive lining. And there's lots of that exact version of that jacket that come in. So I'll go, nice jacket. And a family came in last night. They had four children. I said, Edie and I had four children as well. They had three boys and a girl. So we had three girls and a boy. Just doing these micro connects, micro bridge building into people's worlds, as simple as a smile. God bless you. Great to have you along today. Now, obviously, when I'm gathering together with my neighbours, I'm not in that mode. I'm not in greeter mode when I'm with the neighbours in my neighbourhood. That's Dale the neighbour. Dale the neighbour is, I don't stand at the end of my driveway and as people walk by saying, good morning, God bless you, nice jacket. You know, that would be very weird, wouldn't it? The Apostle Paul in the Bible text we're going to look at today pulls the curtains back on his modus operandi with a profound passion for people to come to know Jesus as a man who had transitioned from anti-Christian persecutor of this new faith to a great pioneering apostle. And he gives us insight. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we open it up. And I've called today's message, Bridges Not Barriers. So I've got the Bible text on the screen and you can follow it there or you can open up in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we start at verse 19 where the apostle writes this. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now you're going to see that last little refrain take place repeatedly in this text. His desire is that people would come to know Jesus. When he speaks about winning people, he means winning them towards Jesus. He wants people to come to know him. And so while he declares himself free, because that was his life experience, and I'm going to open that up shortly, and while he declared himself free, he chose, and it's an interesting turn of phrase, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Now, he's going to open up what he means by that as well in these verses that come. And why? Because he wants to see people come to know Jesus. Now, watch how he explains his modus operandi, and then we're going to break it down. He said, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, parenthesis, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. You see, there's the repeated refrain. He said, to those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, parenthesis, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, namely to love people, so as to win those not having the law. He said, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. And now here is his central thesis. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. This is the way the man lived. He would conduct himself divergently depending on the environment that he was in. Why? Because he'd come to know Jesus, and because he wanted other people to come to know Jesus as well. And when you really come to know Jesus, it's not something you want to keep to yourself. Now, lightning background, if you're not very familiar with your Bible, if you're maybe exploring Christian faith and a little bit newer to things, the Apostle Paul described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. What on earth does that mean? Well, someone who was a Pharisee would strictly apply the rabbinical teachings to their lives. The law of God was given through Moses, and the law was interpreted by rabbis. Their interpretation was interpreted by rabbis. Those double interpretations were further interpreted by rabbis through books like the Mishnah, the Gomorrah, the Haggadah, and it became the Pharisaic law and the traditions of the elders, which regulated every piece of a person's life if they were going to be that type of faith demonstration. And that's what the Apostle Paul lived by. If you have any friends who are religious Jewish, they will have separate kitchens. If they want to do kosher cooking, there'll be one kitchen where you cook with meat. There'll be a separate area where they deal with dairy. It all goes back to a verse from the Law of Moses where it says, you shall not cook a kid, not your child, as in a baby goat. You shall not cook a kid in its mother's milk. And so from that has been extrapolated over 360 cooking laws. Every aspect of life would be regulated. How many steps you could take on Sabbath day, because in the law it says you shall not work on the Sabbath, and so therefore they had to define work. And if you're going to define work, when Edie and I lived in Israel, even to flick a light switch on the Sabbath would be to work. You couldn't turn on the oven, you couldn't cook. You'd have to do preparations prior to the sun going down on Friday night so that you did not work. All of this was done out of a desire to honor God. Now, you have to realize the Apostle Paul was the strictest version of that when he carried the name Saul. He was the prodigy of Gamaliel, who is an historic Jewish religious figure. You can visit his shrine, his burial place in Israel, even today. And so here's prodigy Saul. And when Jesus comes along and this new faith and a whole lot of Jewish people were being won over to this, he came out in opposition. It was at his feet that they laid their cloaks when they stoned to death the first Christian martyr, whose name was Stephen. And he oversaw the process. He oversaw the first significant outbreak of persecution. Tradition would say that about 2,000 Christians died under his leadership, and he went city to city to have them arrested and to try and quash this new thing that was happening that they called the Way. These people who are followers of Jesus, and it was as he was on his way to Damascus with authoritative letters to have these people arrested that he himself encountered the resurrected Jesus. And his life was turned upside down as a result of that encounter. He went from being a persecutor of the Christian faith to becoming a Christian leader himself. And in fact, so profound was the transformation, he wrote elsewhere that he said, whatever I might have counted as gain in my life, I now consider it dung. Literally, in Greek, he's writing the word there for poo. He said, whatever it was, I consider it like dung compared. He's making it as a comparative statement, compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. What had he discovered that would cause him to have such a transformational moment from living one way by rules and regulations, where he was perpetually seeking to please and auditing God, who really was concerned with whether or not a switch was flicked on the Sabbath day, to living a life of complete freedom, where he'd say, "I am free, but I've chosen to make myself a slave to all people so that I can win some." His heart had been so captured by the love and the grace of God, he wanted everybody to know about it. When you have discovered something so good, this is a little bit of a misunderstanding in some hearts and minds. Some people would think that it's a requirement of Christians. Yeah, it's like they have to obey the law to share their faith. Complete misunderstanding. It's actually an overflow experience. When you've actually sampled of the goodness and the love of God, let's just take one simple concept like grace. Grace means favor that's given to you that you don't deserve, secured by Jesus himself. If you want to try and remember the meaning of grace, use the word grace as an acronym. G, God's riches at Christ's expense. Like favor poured on your life because of Jesus. Well, that's not a bad deal, is it? How about that it's impossible to be good enough to be right with God, so God self-sacrificed because of his profound love for us, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Well, come on, those online. Come on, those down at Brighton who are watching this. That's a good deal. That's the ultimate third-party payment plan. And when we've tasted of the reality, of the freedom. So as a converted atheist, an anti-Christian atheist, I can still remember writing poetry about the purposelessness of life. That life appeared to me to have no meaning. It's like, really, is this it? Is this it? I was being high achieving in as best as I knew what high achieving was. I was doing year 12 in America as a 15-year-old. I set a record for 800 meters at Blackburn High School in the athletics. In fact, at Blackburn High School, when it was athletics day, when I was in year 12, I won the 100 meters, the 200 meters, the 400 meters, the 800 meters, the 1500 meters. I even got third in shot put. I wasn't very fat and heavy. I was in pursuit and simultaneously, I didn't have a problem getting a girlfriend. I was getting drunk most weekends and I was writing poetry about the purposelessness of life. Like, is this it? Like, is this it? I did well enough with my VCE to get into Melbourne University to do a science degree. I'm like, which I didn't do, by the way. I started and I stopped. I ended up going overseas for 4 years carrying a backpack just after I came to know Jesus. That's where life was positioned. And when the pieces landed, as a result of reading the Bible for a year and a half and actually coming to know Jesus and coming to that point where I needed to cross the line. And I remember saying, what you did on that cross, you did for me. And if I cross the line, it's going to be my all in all. And I felt called to Christian ministry as I stepped across that line. Now, when Jesus captures your heart, it's not something you want to keep to yourself. Do you know him? Like, do you really know him? Is that the sort of thing you can keep to yourself? It's not that you're being told you must share this. It is the overflow. I'm a St. Kilda supporter. I'm a Saints enthusiast. Like, I'll tell people about it and I'll have a good chat about the footy if I'm with the neighbours and we're talking footy. And it's very self-evident. I'm a St. Kilda supporter and I'm a St. Kilda enthusiast. I don't keep that to myself. Neither do I keep my faith in Jesus to myself. I can remember asking a guy if he wanted to start catching up for breakfast regularly. And this gentleman is a businessman. And he said to me, he said, I'm not interested in the Christian faith. He'd been burned by it. I'm not interested in the Christian faith. I don't even know whether there's a God there and all that sort of stuff. Then I don't particularly want to talk about it. If you'll have breakfast with me regularly on that basis, I'll have breakfast with you. It was like I was doing him a favor. So I eyeballed him and I said, I'm a passionate follower of Jesus. I love God. It tends to flow out of me. If you'll accept me as I am, I'll have breakfast with you. He said, touche. About 6 months, 9 months later, he put his trust in Jesus. See, these, when you come to know Jesus, now the Apostle Paul, with this passage, is talking about bridge building, building bridges rather than putting up barriers to people. So let's open it up. And what is he actually saying here? He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew. And slightly distinct to that, he said, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. What's the difference between those two? To be Jewish, isn't that to be under the law? Well, actually, no. Jewish is actually genetic. If a person has a Jewish mother, they're Jewish. In Israel, when I was living there, you can be an atheist Jew. It's got nothing to do with faith. It's to do with birth. That's what it is to be Jewish. So you can be atheist Jew, you can be an agnostic Jew, you can be a believing Jew, you can be a religious Jew, you can be an Orthodox Jew, you can be an ultra-Orthodox Jew. You could be a Zionist Jew. Now we're sweeping in kind of a political sweep of it. You could be an Australian Jew or a German Jew or a South African Jew. You know, there's a whole diaspora to this thing. So you need to think about that concept more three-dimensionally, more like a sphere, even than just like a straight line. And so there were people in Paul's day who were Jews, but they weren't like a Pharisee like he was. That was kind of a more strict sect, a more strict group. And he, as I said earlier, he described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like the strictest of the strict, maybe a little bit like an ultra-Orthodox these days. But what the Apostle Paul here is saying, I became like a Jew to the Jews. In other words, his conduct varied according to his environment because he would seek to build a bridge according to whatever environment he was in. So when he was with those who are under the law, if he was visiting in his relational network with somebody who maybe was a Pharisee or who was more strictly religious, he knew how to conduct himself. That was not the home to ask for bacon and eggs for breakfast. That was not a good idea. And he didn't, you know, there were certain things that he would or wouldn't do when he was operating in that sphere. However, if he was with a less religious Jewish family, he would know there's a little bit more liberty and he would conduct himself appropriately in the different environments. That's why we can see him saying things like this, where he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Or in the same book, which was written to a region of churches, Galatia is not a city, it's a whole region. In the same letter, he wrote, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So it's pretty clear what he thinks, isn't it? He's mentioned it a couple of times. He's saying circumcision just doesn't matter. So he's writing that to a region which was majority Gentile. There was a Jewish diaspora present. So he will live that principle consistently, wouldn't he? Because if you think it's about rules and regulations, if you see God as an auditor who's primarily concerned, and believe me, I meet Christians like this. I meet Christians who want to debate whether the Sabbath is the Saturday or the Sunday, like God cares what day of the week it is. It's like, I think Sabbath is a principle. The Sabbath was given to humanity as a gift because God knew we needed to lay down tools and rest and worship Him and the like. It's actually a gift from God. It's not mandated on when the sun goes up and the sun goes down. That would be a very different way of thinking. I could expand on that one. So quite clearly, when Paul's saying here, okay, circumcision is not the big deal. It's either about a new creation or it's all about love, etc. Well, look at how he lives it out in Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him. Pardon? He did what? Oh, he circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And that was going to be a barrier. I can imagine Timothy quoting Galatians to Paul. I thought you said this thing wasn't a big deal. And Paul said, I'm going to remove the barrier. Timothy said, I wish it was only a barrier you're removing. How about in Acts chapter 21? So it's a little bit further into his development of practice and thought and all those sorts of things. He's now declared himself an apostle to the Gentiles. He's been taking the gospel city to city, town to town. He would start with the Jewish people. It would always expand to the Gentile people. And then he comes back to Jerusalem as a fairly seasoned campaigner. And now James, who's the leader of the Jerusalem church, having just said, have a look at how many thousands of Jews who have put their trust in Jesus and who still obey the law of Moses. James says, but the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you, Paul, are teaching all the Jews who live amongst the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or to follow the Jewish customs. What should we do? Now all of a sudden Paul is in a Jewish, he's in the capital, he's in Jerusalem. They'll certainly hear that you've come. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony. We're going to get you involved. We're actually going to get you to be a sponsor of a Jewish ritual, paying for them to have their heads ritually shaved. Then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. Part true, part not true, because the rumors actually were correct. When he was out there in Gentile land, he was saying things like what he wrote to the Galatian church, that whether you're circumcised or not is not the big deal. And look, he went ahead and did it. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men that already started the purification ritual. So he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. So we get the Apostle Paul here, bridge building. This is not him progressing his thought whereby he's reinstating the significance of circumcision. No, this is the Apostle Paul demonstrating the principle. When I'm with the Jews, I behave like a Jew. When I'm with those under the law, I behave like I'm one who's under the law. Because it's not that he's being unprincipled, it's that he has a higher principle. His higher principle is that he wants people to come to know Jesus. Then he says to those not having the law, now this is a reference to the Gentile communities he's done so much work amongst, I become like one not having the law. So this man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees now is having bacon and eggs for breakfast when he's with those who do not have the law. He's saying that law of Moses has all been fulfilled in Jesus. As he wrote in Galatians, it was but a tutor to bring us to Christ. So we get this modification of lifestyle. Now we need to ask, did the Lord Jesus do this as well? Like, did Jesus' behavior kind of move around depending on the environment he was in? And the answer to that would be yes. Yes. You know, after he invited Matthew to follow him, and Matthew threw that famous bit of text, Matthew's party, and he invited other tax collectors, that prostitutes and kind of renowned sinners, they're all at the event. And the Pharisees were very perturbed by this, of course. They actually pulled some of his disciples aside and said, what is your teacher doing? So Jesus came out and said, it's not healthy people who need a doctor. I haven't come to call self-righteous people. I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's Jesus' bridge building. Or when people were later here in Matthew 11, when they were critical of John the Baptist, of his ascetic ways, Barry Harden himself, kind of living out there and clothed in skin and not eating a normal diet, and he wouldn't touch any alcohol and the like. And Jesus said, and you called him demon-possessed. And then of himself, he said, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. You see Jesus contextualizing himself? But, now say it with me, but, one, two, three, but, wisdom is shown to be right by its results. That's what Jesus said. Wisdom is shown to be right by its results. In other words, Jesus himself was a bridge builder. The Apostle Paul goes on and he says, to the weak I became weak. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean becoming morally weak or ethically weak or scrupulously weak. It does not mean I become a heroin addict to reach heroin addicts. It doesn't mean I become an alcoholic to reach alcoholics. It doesn't mean I become a customer to reach prostitutes. It does not mean kind of flirty fishing. I really want to reach my girlfriend or my boyfriend by having sex with them, even though we're not married. It does not mean becoming morally weak. When it says to the weak, I become weak, it's more to do with a tenderness of affiliation. I've lost count of the number of times over the years in Christian ministry where someone's come and usually through multiple tears have said that their husband or their wife has left them, and sometimes for another person, not always, but sometimes. And hearing them kind of work their way through the brokenness of the pain. And for me to be able to say, I have not personally experienced, Edie and I, we have our 37th wedding anniversary this month, and I haven't gone through that, but I said, I know what it's like to go through that from the child's perspective. It really hurts. It really hurts. A very candid memory. Mum coming to tell me, Dad going to tell my sister Donna, and then the next morning standing in the driveway crying and waving him goodbye as he drove interstate to move in with somebody else. That would break your heart as a 10-year-old. And it did. Affected me for years. Probably still does affect me. Just all the counselors in the room are going, he needs help. And I probably do a little bit. Yeah. Just put something on telly of a reconciliation between a father and a son. I will cry every time, guarantee it. There's a whole zone there. Now, by being able to reach across there is a bridge that's built in the empathy. You know, when the woman was thrown to the ground and had been caught in adultery, and when the religious men wanted to see her stoned to death, Jesus didn't behave like he did in the temple when he turned the tables over and made a cord of whips. No, he crouched down and he drew possibly on a stone street. And the same finger, remember last week where it says those stone tablets on Mount Sinai were written by the finger of God, the law, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. That same finger went down and touched stone again. He could have been writing the law. I know what the law says. He could have been writing their sins, the accuser's sins. But his conduct is to stand and say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now that turn of phrase has even made its way into Australian vernacular. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The old men drop their stones first. The younger men drop their stones later. And then it's just Jesus and the woman. And he says to her, does nobody condemn you? And she says, no, my Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go away and sin no more. He didn't say, go away, it just doesn't matter what you're doing. Go away and sin no more. But see, this, to the weak I become weak, there's a vulnerability. Jesus with the woman at the well, I preached on that not so long ago in John chapter 4, with the Samaritan woman who's burned her way through five marriages and the sixth person she's with, she's now living de facto. And the tenderness of the engagement with the Lord Jesus was transformational for her. To the weak, I become weak. So we've got this phenomena of finding common ground. The modus operandi of the Lord Jesus, the modus operandi of the Apostle Paul. And he's revealing it to us right now. And his central thesis was, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, he says, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel. So this is certainly not an invitation, go and look it up in your dictionary, to licentious living or other immoral or unethical behavior. It's not an invitation. It's not like I've become all things to all people. I'm going to be a clubber and a drunkard to reach the clubbers and drunkards and all that sort of stuff. No, it is not a call to that. Jesus was never that, but he was present. Now, here's my question. Are you sufficiently grounded in your own faith, your morals, your ethics, and your practices? Are you sufficiently grounded in such a way it just doesn't matter what environment that you're in? It just doesn't matter. And you can be loving and gracious to people without actually needing them to experience you as judgmental, as a barrier builder with them. So it's not that the apostle is being unprincipled in the way he's living. He's actually being higher principled. His higher principle is this one driving engine. And honestly, you're not going to understand his writings nor his lifestyle if you don't understand this principle. He had been so captivated by Jesus, he wanted everybody to know Jesus. And not because it was a law that he'd been commanded to do, it was the natural overflow of a heart that had been completely captivated. So that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, he says, that I might share in its blessings. He even saw that kind of eternal rewards connected to it as well. So this principle of being a bridge builder, bridge builders tend to find commonality rather than diversity. It's important for you, when I stand outside and greet people, it's actually important for you, or stand in the foyer and I sometimes kick around the tables in the cafe, I want people to experience me not as a preacher. Because if you only see me like this, you'll think that's what Dale's like. This is what Dale's like as a preacher. I don't behave like, can you imagine if I was doing this in my neighborhood gathering? It would be weird. Like we were joking not that long ago. I was at a community gathering and vast majority of people don't share my Christian faith. And someone made a bit of a joke. You know, they all know Eddie and I are pastors. Someone made a bit of a joke about what sort of a communicator I'd be. And you know, how do you communicate kind of in today's society? I said, oh, I'm going to get a tattoo just at the top of my backside that says, repent for the end is near. They all laughed. And what did I just do? I wasn't being disrespectful to God. I was building a bridge into the world. Whereby, because it's those neighbors, when their granddaughter contracted cancer, they called us and asked us to go around and pray with them. Because a bridge had been built into their world, you see. Do you understand the principle? Because if you think it's about your rules and your regulations, you will throw up barriers that when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, you will state your standard and place your judgment, because you would never do that and you think it's wrong. You would agree when they apologize for dropping the F-bomb or using foul language in your presence, because you would never do that. When they say, you're a Christian, I'm sorry I said that. You go, yeah, I'd rather you don't do that. And when someone does that to me, they find it in the past, they go, oh, I'm sorry, God, don't worry, I've heard it all before. Mate, it's your life. If you want to live like that, that's your call. I don't, but it's your call. See, this whole domain of finding the space, and it actually ultimately reflects back on your thoughts about God. What's God like? That's what it all comes back to. And as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he did not expect, though, that great sea of the unwashed out there, he did not expect them to live the same way that he lived. But he had clear conviction in his own heart about the way that he would live, and then he would build bridges to everybody else. And in your own mind, is God like an auditor? Is he like the grumpy school teacher? Is he like the policeman? And he's just waiting. Oh, he's waiting. He's frowning on your life with his arms folded, and he's waiting for you to get it wrong just so he can give you a little slap just to keep you in line, because maybe that's what your dad was like. Or is there a much bigger and grander and more generous-hearted God who is there? And not only is he not applying that into your life, he wants you to demonstrate a generosity into other people's lives so you can build a bridge rather than forming a barrier. Does that make sense? Isn't it fascinating when you get such an insight into the conduct of an apostle of Jesus Christ? That he would modify himself depending on the zone with a driving passion. I want people to come to know Jesus. It's a great insight. Let's pray together, shall we? I guess as we start to pray, I need to ask you, have you ever put your trust in Jesus? I don't know where you're up to in your faith journey. And it might have been that you were slightly repelled, but today's biblical teaching has helped to open the door for you. That you could realize, oh, I actually could be that type of follower of Jesus. That your issue wasn't so much acknowledgement that you needed forgiveness. It wasn't so much even the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that you need to bow your knee before him. That the challenge was where that was going to lead you to, and you just didn't see any option for you on where that was going to lead you to. But with this little bit of insight from today's Bible teaching, and you're saying, oh, that's a space I could occupy. Well, why not today? Why not today you put your trust in Jesus? In your own heart of hearts, find your yes. And you could even pray in your own heart and say, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. I know I need to be forgiven. So come to me now. Forgive me. I'm going to turn away from doing it my own way. I'm going to start living your way. It might be that today's message was for a Christian person, and your perception of God has been a little bit more like your strict father, or a policeman, or an auditor, or that grumpy school principal that you once had. All of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, there's a whole space here that I've not occupied. Maybe unconsciously you've repeatedly put barriers rather than built bridges. So Lord God, we want to surrender our own hearts to you, that we can be the sort of people who are so thoroughly grounded in Jesus, so thoroughly in love with you, Lord Jesus. We know who we are and we know where we stand and what we stand for, but we're able to build bridges into other people's worlds, not to lead with judgment, but actually to lead with grace for them. So we bless you, Lord. Thank you so much for your incredible invitation to us. We love you. And we're so grateful to you for who you are and what you're like. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.